Let's read God's word. Please turn with me to Psalm 100. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, and give his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. This is God's word.
Good evening, everyone. Please stay open in Psalm 100. And big thank you just to the music team and those who chose the songs. Very fitting to what we're looking at in this passage, and I think have been a great encouragement to me as well, and hopefully to you, and hopefully will really reaffirm what we see in this passage. So thank you to those who picked the songs. It was very fitting. Let's pray before we begin and look at this passage. Father, we just ask that you would be with us now to understand your word, and as well to be deeply applying it to our lives. Give us willingness to do this. Help us to not hold on to what we so dearly love, but maybe be willing to give you all the glory that you deserve. And we just ask for your help to do this, and ask for your spirit now to convict us in the ways that we need. And we pray it for your glory. Amen. I have a habit of using tools in bad ways because I don't use them for what they're designed for. I often will just use a tool to do whatever I can with it. So A screwdriver might turn into a chisel, a spanner might turn into a hammer, if that's all I've got near me, other things. And the problem with doing that is the tool will get damaged, the job I'm working on won't be as good, it will get damaged, or myself will get damaged in the process. Everything has a purpose that it is designed for, and when we don't use it for that purpose, something goes wrong, something is damaged. We're the same. We have been designed for a purpose by God. And if we don't achieve our purpose and live to our purpose, we'll bring great damage to our lives. And what is our purpose as God's creation? Well, the Westminster Catechism says it like this: what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That is our purpose as people. This sums up what we are and what we are to do as people. We are to give God the glory. We need to ask ourselves, is God getting the glory in our lives? Is he receiving glory? Are we thankful to him? Are we thankful people to him? Are we giving him honor and praise? Is our life magnifying God to be the magnificent one? That's a picture of giving him glory. Is your life showing him to be precious, showing that you are satisfied completely in him? That's giving God glory. Well, Psalm 100, which we're going to look at tonight, it shows us that this psalm is aimed at helping us in this. Right at the beginning, it says, you might think that the little smaller writing at the beginning of the psalm isn't part of it, but it really is. In the Hebrew Bible, they've had to put it as verse zero to help us understand where the verses line up to the English. It's actually part of the psalm. And this psalm shows right at the beginning, it's aiming to help us in what we're talking about. It says that it is a psalm for giving thanks. This is a psalm for giving thanks. A psalm to show us how to give thanks and ways that we should praise God, and as well why we should give thanks to God, why we should give him glory. It's a psalm that will tell us to glorify God on the basis of all that there is to enjoy in him. And we enjoy everything in him because of what we know is in him. And that's what we see in this psalm. Theology, or knowing God, I want to say at the outset, and this is what we'll see in our psalm. Theology, knowing God, it is like the root of a tree that provides and feeds the fruit of thanksgiving, of glory to God. Knowledge of God is the root that feeds thanksgiving. And that's what we're seeing in this psalm here. And I want us to be encouraged to give God the glory through this psalm, but as well to see what God is. I hope we can be encouraged through who we see God is in this psalm, and that we will be blessed by this. It's an encouraging psalm. But we need to realize right at the outset, we must have both. We need to have theology and thanksgiving. We need to have theology and knowledge of God and thanksgiving. We need to have right thoughts about God and right emotions for God. We need to give God glory both from our head and our heart. We need to meditate on God's truth. We need to meditate on his truth, but we also need to have joyful shouting and singing and praise. Just like in John 4, we see Jesus says we are to worship in spirit and in truth. And to just have one of these things gives God no glory. To just have one gives God no glory. An emotional, joyful experience of singing and praise to God that isn't driven by who God is does not give him glory. Zealous service for God that's motivated to please other people and not motivated to please God does not give him glory. Joyful singing, thanksgiving, or service, worship, anything that is driven by anything apart from our theology, a knowledge of God and who God is, does not give him glory. And the opposite is true as well. Vast knowledge of who God is and what he has done that doesn't lead to thanksgiving and joy in our lives of praise and service is not giving God glory. True knowledge of God that has personally changed us and that has known his goodness will lead to thanksgiving, will lead to praise. And this is the structure of our psalm tonight. We're going to see that. Verses 1 and 2, they begin with joyful thanksgiving. Verses 1 and 2 begin with joyful thanksgiving. It says, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs." This is the thanksgiving. This is the glorifying God part. And then the next part, verse 3, shows us the Lord, who he is, and that we are his. And this is the knowledge, the theology. Have a look, verse 3. "Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture." And then verse 4 goes back to the thanksgiving, giving God the glory, the praise. It says, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name." And then finally, verse 5, it concludes again with that knowledge that we need. The knowledge again, and it says, "For the Lord is good, his love endures forever, his faithfulness continues through all generations." This is the structure of our psalm. This is what we see here in the psalm, that we need to worship God with our head and our heart. We need to give God glory, but it needs to be based on our knowledge of him. Our affections, our deep affections for God are grounded on truth. This is what we're seeing here. Theology, like I said before, theology, it's the root that grows up and feeds the fruit of thanksgiving. So let's look at this psalm now. We see that we need them both. And the first, what we see here in verses 1 and 2, we see that we are to give thanks joyfully to God in verses 1 and 2. Give thanks joyfully, knowing that we are God's, verse 3. Give thanks joyfully, verse 1 and 2. Knowing that we are God's, verse 3. Firstly, verse 1 and 2, we're given three commands here of how we give thanks to God. Verse 1 says, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth." This here is a command. It's in the imperative mood. It's a command. And it's a desire here for all people to make a joyful noise to God. All people, all the earth, and how much more his people. To make a joyful noise to God. Psalm 150 verse 6 says, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." Everything that has breath should praise God. And as his people, we as his people should let every part of our life, let every breath in our life praise God and give glory to him. To shout praise to our King. We shouldn't hold back. We should give every ounce of strength to him in worship, in glorifying him, in all of our life, every part of our life. And we need to worship like this for the sake of all the earth, for the sake of people around us, that they will see in us that we worship a God that we truly believe is worth worshiping, and that in our life we show the great worth in him. People around us need this type of worship in us. And our God is worthy of this praise, and people need it. And the next command comes in verse 2 of how we should worship God. It says in verse 2, we're told, Worship the Lord with gladness. The word there for worship in the ESV, it translates it serve. It can mean serve as well. The idea is worship, our service to God. But the command here is not just to worship God or to serve him, but to what? Do it with gladness. To do it with gladness. Worship is to be done willingly. It is to be done with joy, a glad heart. Because if service for God is forced, then it's not done out of a true love for him. And it isn't giving him true thanks or praise. If a father makes their child say to them, "I love you, Daddy," and that child, as they're saying, "I love you, Daddy," is not wanting to do it, and every part of their body is just showing that they do not want to say, "I love you, Daddy," because that dad doesn't care for that child, that's not giving any glory to that father. That's not showing any worth in that father. But if that child, because of the care they see in their father, decides to say, "I love you," that shows great worth in that father. That shows and gives glory to that father and shows that father is doing a good job. If something is forced, it's not giving any glory. And it's the same here we see in this passage. We need to serve the Lord or worship the Lord with gladness. And who has more worth than God? He has the most worth, and we are to show that in wanting to worship him. We're to serve with gladness in our workplace, serve with gladness in our family life, in church, in our different ministries, as we're cleaning the toilet at church or at home, or as we're cleaning something else, doing some of the jobs we don't like doing. Serve the Lord with gladness. And in doing that, show the worth that is in God, in serving him. And the final command here, the final command of how we should worship in verse 2 says, "Come before him with joyful songs." The Hebrew conveys the idea here of, again, shouting and yelling with joy is the idea. And this is how we come before God. This is how we enter his presence. Joyful singing, loud, joyful singing and praises to him. Is this how we enter his presence now as we meet together with other Christians? Or in the week, is that how we enter his presence as we go to a time to read and pray? Is that how we enter his presence? Or even in all of life, is this how we are? Wanting to give loud, joyful praise to him as we come before him, knowing who he is. This is what we should be like. Now clearly, in these verses, verse 1 and 2, we've already seen something very clearly emphasized, and it is that true thanksgiving and a glorifying of God is joyful. It is joyful. It's emphasized, it's said three times, you can see it very clearly in verses 1 and 2, it's joyful. There's to be a joy in us when we come to know God. So we have to ask ourselves, and I challenge you to ask yourself here now, is your worship, does your worship have joy in it? Is it characterized by joy? Your service, is it characterized by joy? Your singing, all of your life, are you joyful? And we need to, because I was reading in my readings, in Isaiah 65, we're shown that the new creation, where we are longing for, what we are longing for, is a place full of joy. And we're longing for that, and we have the hope of that. And we should have that joy now, too. We should be joyful. So we should have that joy now. Or instead, are you like some people who you see always have that gloomy face on them? We just went away on a cruise for a holiday, a bit of a break, and there was this one couple on the cruise. You sort of get to know everyone on the cruise. There was one couple we always saw, and they were never happy. They never had a smile on their face, and we're cruising to the Pacific Islands, relaxing, and they just never had a smile, even when there's kids running around them and saying hi, and everyone else is laughing and smiling, and they just never had a smile on their face. Are we like that in our lives, in our service to God? Do we always have that gloomy, glum look about us, always a bit depressed? We shouldn't be like this as Christians. We are to have joy. And we need to ask, are you giving God glory joyfully? Are you serving him joyfully, singing joyfully, daily doing that in your life? Or are you serving and singing in a begrudging way, Are you worshipping God in other areas in a begrudging way, with a sulky attitude, doing some act of service with a sulky attitude, not wanting to do it? And do you live with that constant glum look about you? If your heart's like that, if we're doing that, we're not giving God the glory he deserves. Just to have a knowledge about him but to not serve with joy is not giving him the glory he deserves. And maybe you're thinking, I don't have that. I don't have this joy. Or you see others that they don't have this joy. How do we get that? How do we have this joy? What can give us this? It's a hard thing to have. It's a hard thing to shout for joy to the Lord, to make a joyful noise to him. How do we get this? Well, we see what the psalmist says. He says in verse 3 that we need to know something. We need truth. That's how we get this. When you don't have joy, how do we get it? We need to fight for it with truth. We need to tell ourselves truth about God, the gospel. We need to preach to ourselves. That's how we get this joy. And that's why we need to read every day. That's why we need to read God's word. And it scares me when I see people and hear people that aren't doing this. Because this is what we need. If you want joy, you need to be in God's word. You need to be reminding yourself of truth. But also, if you want this joy, you need to realize only God can give it. You need to ask for him to give this. You need to seek this from him. Pray for this thankful heart, a joyful heart that shouts for joy to the Lord. Pray for these things if you want this. Only God can give it. It's not something you work up on your own. It's not something you try and bring about on your own, because if it is, and it's based on that, it's not going to give God any glory. It needs to be something from him that he gives. So pray for that. Seek that from him. It's like the sometimes you see praise and worship and this great singing to God, but if it's not motivated by truth and it's brought about by something else like the music or something else in the light, in the atmosphere, the lights, the hype of it, it's not giving God the glory. In our life, the only thing that should be motivating our worship is a knowledge of him. That's what will give him the glory. And so we need to pray that God will give us a joyful praise, and that he'll give it through his truth, the knowledge of his truth, and that he will give it to us as well. We need to seek that from him, and then that will give him the glory. So pray for that. Ask for that. So we've seen so far, Christians, we shouldn't be grumpy, gloomy people that are sour, but we should have joy in our lives. And it's because our joy doesn't come from nothing, but there's reason. And we see the reason now. Verse 3, why are we joyful? Well, this joyful state comes really from enjoying God. Verse 3, it says, know that the Lord is God. Straight after all this joy talk, it says, know. We need to know. We need to know this. And now when it says the Lord, the Hebrew here is actually Yahweh. It's the personal name for God. That's why it's capitalized in your Bible, if you don't understand that. That's to help you realize that this is Yahweh. It's the personal name for God. And our English Bibles will always capitalize it, so you can know that. And we see here that we are to know that Yahweh, Israel's God, our God now, Yahweh is God. He alone, the idea is, he alone is God. There's no other God. He is God. He's the only one. And the command here is to know this. It's a command there when it says know. Know that he is God and be encouraged by that. But also, we must know that it is he who made us and we are his, verse 3 says. We did not make ourselves and we are not our own, but we are God's. And we are owned by him. As Christians, we are even twice owned by him. Yes, because he made us, but because of something else as well. 1 Corinthians 6 says this, you are not your own, but you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Made by God, bought by him, we're not our own twice over. That's why I like what the songwriter Nathan Tasker says, I am made by his hands, made by your hands, bought by your blood, twice over I am yours. We are God's twice over, owned by him. Does your life show this, that you are owned by God? Does your life show that? Do you live like you are owned by God? Do you let God own your time? Do you let God own your work pursuits, what you want to pursue in life? Your family life, do you let God own that? Your wallet, do you let God own your wallet and decide what he does with it? And your hobbies and your free time? Do you let God own these things, or do you try and take control and always have the control and act like you own those things? We are owned by God because he made us, here we see. But the real beauty of that, we need to realize, isn't just that we're made by him, but that he cares for us. He cares for us. And this is what we see the last part of verse 3. It says, we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. He cares for us. He protects us and he provides for us. Just like Psalm 23, the psalm that shows God to be our shepherd, really shows how he provides and cares for us and protects us. When I was younger, I did a bit of work on some farms. It was a sheep farm, and they'd grow wheat as well. And when we would have to get the sheep, we'd get the dogs out, we'd have to get the sheep either into the shearing shed or into the trucks to get taken off to be for some meat. We would get the dogs out, and we would get out, and we'd have to direct them around. And one thing you learn about sheep is once they get scared, they're pretty stupid. If they're still part of a flock, they'll follow everyone, and it's sort of okay. But if you get one on its own, which would happen at times, they would do stupid things. The gate that you wanted them to go through is right in front of them, and still they'd start running toward you at the gate that you're trying to show them not to go through. Or they'd start running at the dogs. They were just stupid at times. So what's the good about being a sheep? Why is it so good about being a sheep? Well, it's not because we're the smartest of animals, the smartest of people. And it's not because of what happens at the end. Sheep just either get sheared and used for that, or they get killed. That's not the good thing about being a sheep. What's so good about being a sheep? Well, it's because we have a good shepherd, a good carer, someone who protects us. And this is what I saw on the farms as well. The farmers would care for their sheep. They'd lay out bait for the wild dogs and the foxes. And they'd go out shooting sometimes at night, and then they'd actually hang the foxes on the fences as well to scare off the foxes. And you'd see them there. And they would do this to protect and care for their sheep. And that's what's good about being a sheep. We are protected and cared for. And we as God's sheep have a shepherd that has protected us because of our sin. Our sin deserved death. God is a shepherd that dies for his sheep. He dies for his sheep when the sheep deserved to die. And how good it is to know that we are cared for, loved, and protected as Christians. We can have this if we trust in him to be our shepherd, to die for us. We can have this. And because of this, it should want us, make us give him glory and thank him with our lives. And it's the same pattern in Romans as well. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, in view of who God is and what he's done, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Because of God's mercy, in view of it, and our bodies now to be, and our lives are to be for him, to be sacrifices for him, to give him glory. We're to show how precious he is in how we live. And like we said before, it's the same pattern in 1 Corinthians 6. You are not your own, but you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. The same pattern that we're seeing in this passage. So know that God is your shepherd, that he is good, that he cares for you, that he protects you, and that he has bought you with the blood of his son. And let that, and pray that that, would bring about in you this joyful praise, this shouting of joy to the Lord that verses 1 and 2 have talked about. Pray that God would give you that. It's the only way you're going to have it, and as well know who God is, know his truth. And now we move on. We see in verses 4 and 5, we really see the same thing. The psalmist repeats it again in a different way, but we really see the same thing. We see here that we are to give thanks to God again in his presence, verse 4. And we do this knowing that God is good. Give thanks in his presence, verse 4, knowing that God is good, verse 5. Verse 4 says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. praise his name. Now, the last line there, praise his name, it should really be translated, bless his name. The Hebrew word is barak, which is a different word to the other word for praise used at the beginning of verse 4. It should be bless his name, which some translations will do. And there's a difference, which we'll look at. So when it speaks of entering God's courts here, entering his courts and his gates, it's talking and referring to parts of the temple where they would come into God's presence. And as they come into God's presence, what are they to do? Come in with praise, with thanksgiving. And we are to do this too when we come into God's presence, as we've already looked at. As we come into his presence, come with praise and thanksgiving. And then finally, as well in verse 4, we see two imperatives. It says, these are commands here, two more commands. Give thanks to God and bless his name. Give thanks to God. Acknowledge what he's done and praise him for it. Don't just acknowledge it, but praise him for it. And then as well, bless his name, or praise his name. And to bless has the idea of speaking well of someone, lifting them up, speaking well of them, and announcing and testifying about the good things in them. And this is what we are to do with God. Speak well of him. Announce and testify about the good things that are in him, the good things we've already seen, the good things we're about to see in verse 5. We are to bless him, bless his name. But we're not blessing God, we need to realize, we're not blessing God by making him better off because of what we're doing, which we might think of blessing to be here. It's not that we're making him better off and giving him something that he doesn't have. No, instead, we're just heralding and showing who he already is, what he already is, what he's already done. It's like when you might talk about your favorite sports team and you might cheer them on. You're not making that sports team any better or that sports player any better by talking about them and cheering them on. You're just showing what they already are, what they're good at. You're just lifting that up and shining that to other people. That's what we do with God. We are to herald his name, to lift him up, to bless him in that way by showing who he already is, not giving him anything as we do that. Have a look at Psalm 103. Turn to Psalm 103. It might be on the same page for you. Psalm 103, and we see here again, the word for praise here in verses 1 and 2, it's the same word that we mentioned for bless, barak. It's the same word here. And we see a good picture, an example of blessing God and how we should bless him, how we can bless his name. Have a look, Psalm 103, verse 1. I'm going to read it with the word bless there. Bless the Lord, O my soul, or my inmost being, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. This here is a real good example of blessing God, blessing his name, and lifting him up because of who he is, what he has done. And this is what we can do if we want to bless his name. We can take passages like that, maybe our passage as well, Psalm 100, and pray that to God. Pray these things to God to lift him up. Speak about these things to others to lift him up. But also we see, back in Psalm 100, verse 4, we bless his name. We bless his name, his character, who he is. That's what we bless. Name back then just referred to their character and who they were and what they did. We bless his name. And verse 3 has already shown some of it, and verse 5 shows some more of how we bless him. And it's interesting to note, all throughout this, all the verbs that come up here in this psalm, every one has God as the object. We shout for joy to the Lord. And it keeps going, and we bless his name. That's why we're going on about how God must be the focus of our worship. God must be, and that we see it so clearly in this psalm. And again, we bless his name. We bless him and who he is. And verse 5 shows us, why do we give thanks to God? Why do we give him glory? Well, verse 5 gives us three final reasons. And we see they are reasons because verse 5 begins with that special word, for. For the Lord is good. For, this is why we give thanks. This is the reason why we have joy. This is the reason for all these things. So the first reason, why do we give thanks? For the Lord is good. God is good. He's a good father. God is a good king to us. He's our good shepherd. God is good. He's a good God. We see this throughout God's word. Psalm 34, verse 8, it says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." Psalm 135, verse 3, "Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing to his name, for it is pleasant." Psalm 145, verse 9, "The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made." God is good. He's a good God. And that's why in Psalm 23, the psalmist is able to say this. He says, "Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." His goodness follows us. God is good, and if we have him, his goodness follows us, and we will one day dwell with our good God. This should be bringing us joy. This should bring about praise within us, knowing that God is good, and we have him as our God, as our Father, as our Shepherd, as our King, and we'll one day dwell with him forever. This is what should bring about praise in us. Secondly, what's the second reason why we should give thanks and give praise and do all these things that this psalm has so clearly shown us? Well, because his love endures forever. His love endures forever. And this is the covenantal love that's talked about in the Bible, if you've heard mentioned. His covenantal love, the Hebrews, the word hesed, his covenantal love, his steadfast love, his unfailing love, it might be translated. His love endures forever. Psalm 136 talks about it as well. It says this, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." Again, his love endures forever. "Give thanks to the God of gods, his love endures forever." "Give thanks to the Lord of lords, his love endures forever." "To him alone who does wonders, his love endures forever." We need to see and grow to see that more and more. His love endures in our life. We have a good God and we have a loving God. And the idea is an enduring love, a steadfast love, an unfailing love. We have this. And we need to pray that God would open our eyes to the wonder of this, because we just don't see it enough. We don't see this clearly, that we have a God who loves us with a steadfast, enduring, unfailing, committed love. This is why we give praise to God. This is why we should have joy. This is why we should have these things that the psalmist has shown. And then finally, the final reason, because his faithfulness continues through all generations. God is faithful. He is trustworthy and his promises are true. This is the final reason here we see why we are to give thanks to him. His faithfulness has been proven through generations. And it continues forever. And we see it as well wonderfully in Christ, what he has done. And then because in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20 we see all the promises of God and what has been accomplished. It says that God's promises have their yes in Christ and he has fulfilled them. That Christ has fulfilled God's promises. And this is showing God is faithful. His faithfulness continues through all generations. His faithfulness is forever. And this should help us to be thankful people, especially because his faithfulness has been shown in saving us. All his promises have been sealed with the blood of Christ, and he has saved us if we trust in him, in his sacrifice. So we need to ask from all of this, are we thankful people? Are we glorifying God with our lives? When we come to know God, if you have come to know God and who he is, it should make you a thankful person, a person that has joy because of who God is. And I pray that our lives would get this right, that we would have this joyful thanksgiving, and that would come from deep from within us. But we need to pray for that. We need to ask God to give that, and we need to do what the psalmist does, give ourselves truth, truth about God. And how can we know if we do have true worship? Just before we finish, I want to ask this question. How can we know if our service, if our singing, after, before, what we do in worshipping God in all of our lives, our singing, our service to Him, and our growing to know Him more, how can we know if it is true worship? How can we know if that's true worship? Well, test yourself. Ask, are you thinking about people when you do those things? When you serve, when you're singing, whatever else it is. Are you thinking about people, what they might think? Or are you thinking about God? There's a test to know whether you have true worship, whether your singing is right, done from a right heart. Are you thinking about God or are you thinking about others when you serve or worship? Are you wanting to show how good you are and show how worthy you are in doing that service or in how you're singing? Or are you wanting to show how worthy God is with how you worship Him? That should guide how we worship, how we serve, and that should show whether we have a true heart of worship or not. So pray God would motivate your worship to be for His glory, that He would give you a true heart of worship, as we've seen some examples in the psalm. And ask God to help you give those emotions, these attitudes, this joy, to put that in your life. It's something that needs to come if we know God. We should overflow with joy in this way. So pray that God would give you this. This is what our lives are all about. This is what we need to be doing. This is our purpose. This is the chief end of our lives, the chief end of every day, the chief end of every activity that we do. This is the goal. This is what we are to do, to give God the glory, to lift Him up in these ways, to shout for joy to the Lord, to give Him praise, to thank Him. This is what we are to do. This is what we base all our life on. So I challenge you, joyfully glorify God with your life and do it knowing Him, knowing who He is, and enjoying that, enjoying Him, enjoying who He is. Give God the glory in all that you are doing and do it by knowing who He is and enjoying Him. Let's pray together. Father, I do pray that You would grow us in these areas. You can give these things, and only You can give them. And we want them to be given by You, because then You will receive the glory. So we pray for this, God. And we pray just as well right now that You would help us to sing joyfully to You, to bless You and to praise You with our words and thoughts and singing and praise right now. We pray that we would honor You and lift You up and show how magnificent You are in this song. Amen.